Proverbs chapter 23, verse 17, the latter part of that verse says, Be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. We live today in a society that has little or no reverence for anything. They generally don't have reverence for authority, any kind of authority. It doesn't matter. There's just no reverence there. They don't even have reverence from the very freedoms that they have, which is kind of ironic that they're doing that. And all you have to do is just for a moment read the news headlines, and you figure out that people have very little respect, whether it's for a police officer or for people in political office. And it's interesting. I'm going to just jump on toes here immediately, okay? I'm amazed at the people that think it was okay to criticize President Obama and it's not okay to criticize President Trump. The truth is, if we're supposed to respect the man who's in the office that God put there, we're supposed to respect that whether we agree with him or we don't agree with him, or whether we voted for him or we didn't vote for him. So don't come telling me jokes about a president that you want to kill, because I've heard those before. From supposed Christians. I'm not questioning their Christianity. I'm just saying they, you know, and now all of a sudden it's wrong to say things like that for the president. Well, if it's wrong now, it was wrong then. So we live in a society today that just really has no reverence for wherever we're serving in capacity. Reverence is the awareness of how God is working through the people and events in my life to produce the character of Christ in me. You're like, wait a minute, events and people. Does that mean that that coworker that just gets on my nerves, God may have planted him there to develop character in me? Not may, did. Yes. Or your dorm mate, or your husband, or your wife, or wherever, right? It's yes. The dictionary defines reverence as honor or respect felt or shown. I thought that was an interesting way to say that. It is a profound feeling of awe, respect, and often love. Obviously, the opposite of reverence is disrespect. Reverence is learning to respect the possessions and property of others. Recognizing how God works through those in authority, giving proper honor to people in positions of authority, and learning how God works through them to give protection and build character. Learning to care for our bodies as the temple of the Holy Ghost. These are all powerful thoughts when we work through that. So here's some thought-provoking questions as we get started tonight. Do you show respect to God by your conduct in church? Your eyes, your ears, and your heart? Do you have any habits that reveal to God or others that you are not treating your body as the temple of the Lord? Ouch. Do you refer to policemen as the ministers of God? Now, you may not see one going down the road and think that, but do we have Bible for that? We do. We have clear Bible for that. They are the ministers of God. Do you show respect to the country by your treatment of even the flag and some of those types of things? Do you ever take the name of the Lord in vain or use abbreviated swearing or minced oaths? Boy, is that ever popular today. Do you ever refer to parents as the old man or the old woman? And we're going to talk a little bit about parents today, Lord willing, if we get to it. And for many of you in this room, you're like, well, I haven't been under my parents in a long time. We're not talking about being under. We're talking about honoring. We talk about honoring long after they're in the grave even. So we'll work through that a little bit. Do you ever speak back to authority? Again, I know you're not children. But we have a tendency to do that too, don't we? People that's in authority over us, whether it's at work or wherever. So in order to reflect God's word in our life, we must reverence those people or things that God has placed in our life. Even those things that we don't necessarily like. Even when that minister of God pulls you over because you were speeding. And you're like, what? All these other people are speeding too. Your daddy never said to you, if everybody jumps off a cliff, will you jump off too? So let's look at, calm down. We're going to look at 7 ways God wants you to show reverence tonight. You're thinking, that ain't going to happen. It may not. But we'll try to move through them. Number one, we're to have reverence towards the presence of God. Our theme verse, be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Okay, so question, what part of the day can we not be in the fear of the Lord? Does that mean that we're in the fear of the Lord just when we're having our devotions? Or just when we're on our way to church? Or just when we're in church? Or does it say, be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long? Someone has said, practice the presence of God. That's a great thing to do. I try to think that God is with me all the time. Whether it's sitting at church here by myself or driving down the road by myself or whatever, I want to be conscious of the fact that He is right there and try to appropriately respond to that. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Proverbs 15:16, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. In other words, you can be the richest man in the world, and if you die without God, it will do you no good. Psalms 33 and verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. You know, great men of God were taught reverence for God by their encounters with Him. You're probably immediately thinking of some men in the Word of God that we can think of that's like, oh yeah, Moses at the burning bush. Draw not nigh hither. Put off the shoes from off thy feet. The place whereon thou standest is holy ground. In other words, once Moses recognized that God was there, he treated that place differently. Joshua, the captain of the Lord's host, is there, and what does he say? Loose your shoes. The place whereon you stand is holy ground, and Joshua did so. Job, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Paul, John the Beloved, to name just a few. Every time a man or woman of God meets with God, there is an awe, there is a respect, there is a reverence, there is a holy fear. They're not giving Him a high five. They're falling before Him. Now understand that the Bible says that we can run to Him and call Him Daddy. I love my dad. Now, I may get to see him this weekend. So I'm praying the hurricane hits Florida. Not really. I would be okay if it didn't hit. But I texted my mom today and I'm like, they keep upgrading this thing. They're now saying when it hits Florida, it may be Category 3. That's a pretty significant storm. You might want to come to North Carolina just in case. She wrote back and said, I ain't even been watching the news. I'm like, Mama, you live in Florida and it's hurricane season. You might want to start paying attention to the news, right? But I love my dad, but can I tell you something? I was scared of my dad too. There was a healthy fear. And here's the deal. I didn't have to be told all kinds of stuff not to do. There were certain things that I just know, if I do that, my dad will not like that. And he'd have to spell it out. I just knew up front, he's not going to like that. And that kept me from doing some things. And then when I did some dumb things, I had to figure out how I was going home and telling him. I'm like, man, I got to phrase this just right. You know, it didn't do me any good because somebody called ahead of time. And y'all knew it all anyway. I'm like, great. You know, it was a healthy fear. I love my dad. Do you possess this character quality? Do we realize that God is always around? That God is always here? Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs 16:6, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Remember when we began to teach some of our children this, we were actually living in the travel trailer in the Swearingen's driveway, in that little bitty tin box that we lived in there for a while. And I remember our kids asking questions like this. Well, Daddy, what if the blinds are closed? Can God see? Yes, he can see through the blinds. What if we hide under our bed? What if we turn out the light? Do you know what? Most adults don't actually physically ask those questions, but they believe that God can't see them. Someone has said, every time you sin, you dismiss the presence of God. It's a powerful thought. There's really no one single truth which could transform your life and mine as learning to live in the fear of God. Being constantly aware that God hears, that God sees, that God knows everything I say, everything I do, everything I think. I'm sure you've heard this poem before, but it's got a powerful message. If Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two, if he came unexpectedly, I wondered what you'd do. Oh, I know you'd give your nicest room to such an honored guest, and all the food you'd serve to him would be the very best. And you would keep assuring him you're glad to have him there, that serving him in your home is joy beyond compare. But when you saw him coming, would you meet him at the door with arms outstretched and welcome to your heavenly visitor? Or would you have to change your clothes before you let him in? Or hide some magazines and out the Bible where they'd been? Would you turn off the radio and hope he hadn't heard? And wish you hadn't uttered that last loud, nasty word? Would you hide your worldly music and put some hymn books out? Could you let Jesus walk right in, or would you rush about? And I wonder if the Savior spent a day or two with you, would you go right on doing the things you always do? Would you go right on saying the things you always say? Would life for you continue as it does from day to day? Would your family conversation keep up its usual pace? Would you find it hard each meal to say a table grace? Would you sing the songs you always sing and read the books you read and let him know the things on which your mind and spirit feed? Would you take Jesus with you everywhere you'd plan to go? Or would you maybe change your plans for just a day or so? Would you be glad to have him meet your very closest friends? Or would you hope that they'd stay away until his visit ends? Would you be glad to have him stay forever on and on, or would you sigh with great relief when he at last was gone? It might be interesting to know the things that you would do if Jesus in person came to spend some time with you. Those are thought-provoking questions for all of us. We know theologically that he does stay with us, but sometimes we don't practice the presence of God. So, number one, we're to be reverent toward God, toward the presence of God specifically. But number two, we're to be reverent or show reverence towards God's name. Exodus 20 and verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The Jewish children had such a fear, such a reverence for God, they would not speak the name of Jehovah for fear of using it in vain. Every time the scribes wrote the name Jehovah or Elohim, they would bathe, scrub, and change their clothes as a ceremonial bath. We've actually seen those baths that they've excavated at Qumran. where they did quite a bit of writing there. But do you know that today, many Christians use God's name in vain as if it doesn't matter? I looked again as I was working through this message. I looked again just to double check. Do you know that when you use God's name, even quote-unquote derivatives, I looked up the word gosh. Do you know what the dictionary, a secular dictionary, this is what it says. A mild expression of surprise or enthusiasm as to put in place of God, particularly in fear of saying the Lord's name in vain. That's a secular dictionary. So can I tell you something? If you're saying that in place of God's name, you're probably using His name in vain. Where did golly or gosh or gee whiz, you know where any of those come from? Look them up in the dictionary. These folksy trios are informed interjections. They are also euphemistic alterations of the word God, or in the case of Jesus. The use of gosh predates golly by more than 100 years, by the way. But they're both words people use to avoid using the Lord's name in vain. Oh, by the way, if you type it, you're using it in vain too. So how do you treat God's name? Do you show the reverence that's there? The third area we're going to look at is we're to be in reverence to the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, "You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." Psalms 138 and verse 2 says, "Thou hast magnified thy word above thy name." Matthew 4 and verse 4, "But he answered and said, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." God has given us this word, and He's commanded us to do a number of things with it. We don't have time to get into all of it, but just a few things. We're commanded to read and memorize it. Psalms 119, verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." We're to meditate on it, the Bible says. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night," Psalms 1 tells us. We're to live by it. Psalms 19, verse 10 says, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb." If you claim that you're in awe of, or that you respect something, or that you love something, and you never spend time with it, wouldn't you doubt that? How much do you read God's Word daily? Do you take it with you everywhere you go? Maybe not the physical Bible. You may not be able to take that in a construction site. But you can take what you put up here, and it can be a part of your everyday life. Number four, we're to show respect to, or reverence to, the house of the Lord. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 30 says, "Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." Psalms 89 and verse 7, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all that are about him." Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." Haggai 1 and verse 4, "It is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lieth waste." Psalms 122 and verse 1, "I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord." I know those are Old Testament passages. I understand the difference between the Old Testament temple and the tabernacle versus the New Testament church. I got that. But God still has a principle. And if we were to have to approach the very tabernacle, the temple of God, with a reverence and with an awe and with a holiness, should we not do the same today? And people say, "Well, wait a minute. We're the temple of God." Okay, that's true. The Bible tells us that we're the temple of God. And after all, the church is really not a building. It's the people. Well, the tabernacle really wasn't that big of a deal either. It was just God dwelt there. Right? I mean, it was just material. Some of that material they made their own tents out of. The point is, when God arrived in a place, did that place change? It did. God wanted them to treat it differently. My point is this. Yes, this is just a building. And yes, we can use it for other things. But the primary purpose of this room right here is for us to gather together and worship God corporately through giving, through fellowship, through the Word of God, through singing, all those things. And so therefore, there's a sense in which this very room that we're in right here, there should be a reverence towards it. I very firmly believe that. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, the pastoral epistles were primarily written to pastors. But if a pastor are to know how to behave himself in the house of God, you also are to know how to behave yourself in the house of God. In other words, it appears to me from that text of Scripture that God has particular actions He wants us to do in the house of God. So it's important for us. We'll say more about us being the temple of God in just a moment. Shouldn't we want to take care of this very building? Because it is representative of where we come together to worship. Number five. You show reverence by the way you treat your body as a believer. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, you know these verses. Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? And you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, we've said this before, but people thought that they could separate that which was their body and that which was their spirit because they didn't have anything to do with each other. And Paul said, no. God bought all of you. Therefore, honor God in all of you. How do we treat this body? See, the solution is to reverence my own body as the body of Christ. So to dress it and to do with it and to go with it as if Jesus Christ were very in person there with you, because He is. So I'm to treat this body the way God wants me to treat it. And what does that mean? It means all kinds of things. Sometimes it means to get the proper rest. Sometimes it means eating healthy. That's tougher on some of us than you realize. But the Brubakers can tell you, Sunday, I ordered broccoli. I ate it all. I did. I didn't want to, but I did. I ate all of it. And you know what? And this is I know you guys, this is a lot bigger deal to me than you think it is. And no, I don't yet like it, just so you know. But here's what I've determined, okay? Regardless of whether I ever actually lose weight, because my body's kind of interesting that way, the truth is I'm eating healthier, and I believe that pleases God. And for me, I can just tell you, for me, the real change came in my eating patterns when I recognized this was about me and God, primarily. We're supposed to respect this as the temple of God, which means all kinds of things. By the way, you may be skinny and not be respecting your body. You may not be treating it right. So how do you treat your body? Do you have the proper nutrition? Do you have the proper rest? We could go on and on about that. Number six, we're to show reverence or respect to our parents. Exodus 20, verse 15. Honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth. Question. Listen to me. Question. Does that verse say, honor your father and mother as long as you're with them? Is that what it says? It doesn't. It doesn't say, honor your father and mother as long as you're under their house. It blows my mind today that people are convincing young people. I know we got some young people in here. Listen to me, young people, okay? There comes a point when you no longer have to obey your parents. I got that. Okay? All my kids are in that category now. They don't have to obey me anymore. But you never get to a point where you don't honor them. My wife and I both know of things that our parents don't like. Can I tell you that I would not rub that in my parents' face? Like, well, you got the freedom to do it. I may have the freedom to do it, but it's not honoring. You got to be careful. And God says the connection with your days may live long on the earth ain't about obeying. It's about honoring. I remember I was going to ask him about this, but I don't think he'll mind. I was going to ask Pastor about this. I remember one of the conflicts that he had in his mind was his dad asked him to move his mom here after his dad died from Oklahoma. The problem was his mom didn't want to move here from Oklahoma. And pastors talked about that was a real dilemma, trying to honor what his dad wanted but honor what his mom wanted and that process. But I appreciate the fact that he still honors them in that process that happens. And the truth is, for some of you, your parents have been gone for quite a while. You can still honor them now. I don't believe this honor ever ceases. There's more that we could say. I've had young people say to me, but wait a minute. You don't understand. My parents aren't saved. I don't see anything in this text that says if they're not saved, you don't have to obey it. It doesn't say that. Reverence is due whether they're saved, whether they're spiritual, whether they're not. Here's what I believe. I believe that the king's heart's in the hand of the Lord, as rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he wants. And you may think your parents are out of line in some area, but I believe God can change that. And I think you're always right to honor them. You're always right. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother. Anybody know the rest of that verse? When she is old. When she's old. You do realize that God placed your parents to guide and protect you. And by the way, you do realize that your children will treat you as you treat your parents. So how are you reverencing your parents even today? Quickly, and number 7. I got there, didn't I? We're to show reverence for all authorities. Romans 13, 3 and 4. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12 and following says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications and prayers, intercession and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters, the employers, the overseers, the bosses, with all fear, with all reverence, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, the mean. So we don't have an excuse. You don't understand. I got a mean boss. Doesn't matter. God says you have an obligation to respect them, to reverence them. So how do you treat those who are over you? How do I treat people who are over me? Can I ask you tonight as we close, will you ask God to give you this quality in your life? Most of us would come into a study like this, and if we said, do you have reverence? You'd say, sure. Yeah, absolutely. When we start breaking it down, maybe there's little areas in our life where we need to make some changes. Ask Him for forgiveness for not having shown reverence in areas in the past. And we could talk about, let me just give you some questions to ponder. We're not going to talk about them tonight, but where is reverence difficult? Well, some of us would answer all the time. Is it more difficult to reverence someone who is abusing authority? It is. Who is inconsistent, who is, absolutely, those are difficult times, but God can still teach us things through the process. Do we ever find Joseph being disrespectful to the authorities God placed over him? You don't ever find it. And boy, you're talking about abuse in difficult situations. And we could spend some time tonight talking about where has a lack of reverence impacted our society. Nowadays, if we don't get our way, we just throw a fit. And that throw a fit may be in the street. We burn businesses down or tear up cars or punch people or whatever because we didn't get what we wanted. And the truth is, it's impacted our churches as well. We have to be careful in that process. So this is a characteristic that I think God wants us to practice. And I think the scripture is loaded with examples of where we're supposed to do it. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the good reminders that I need from the text of scripture today. We love you.